The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning again. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to get started here in our final Paul's prison prayer. But before, as you're turning or turning on your phones, whatever you do these days, we also want to announce that Josh Jewry is going to be one of our deacons also. And so we're announcing that publicly just so, because this is the 2-week period according to our constitution and such, that we have a 2-week period, that if there's any biblical reason why you think this particular person, Josh, should not be a deacon, then you need to come and let us know in particular. So we're also announcing that as dealing with our missions area. Josh will be dealing with the missions area. So I wanted to make that announcement to this morning. So with that said, I hope you got one of these. Thank you so much, Weston, for doing this. So you can stick this on your refrigerator, stick it in your Bible, your books, take it with you, or whatever, to remind us how to pray as God wants us to pray these prison prayers this morning. So this is, as I mentioned, the last message in the series of Paul's prison prayers. And the subtitle of this is Teaching the Church to Pray. And so my hope in this series has been to help us to pray differently, and not only to just focus on material-laden prayers. And we do need to pray for material things, as I've said many times, but I want us to see that the prayers of Scripture, as we looked at Paul's prison prayers in particular, are oriented towards the spiritual needs of the followers of Jesus. And we've seen how each of these prayers, they're rather short, yet they're comprehensive. In other words, they cover a lot of ground, especially today. This particular prayer we're going to look at today has one petition in it. That's it. Just one petition. And yet that petition is huge in terms of the ground that it actually covers. So they're powerful in their pleas, and the range of blessings is enormous. And we have seen also in these prayers that these are prayers that ask for things that we already possess as followers of Christ. So we're not asking for anything that we don't actually already have. They're gospel-centered. They're built upon the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. They show us, especially in the enablement prayer, they show us the greatness of the God that we serve. And so in the first prayer, the prayer of enlightenment, in Ephesians 1, we saw the joy of praying for one another so that the eyes of our hearts were enlightened, so that we could see the hope to which we were called, the fact that we are God's inheritance, and we saw the power of God that was illustrated in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in the second prayer, the prayer of enablement, in Ephesians chapter 3, we saw the joy about how when we pray for one another, we saw how God enables us to do far more than what we could even ask or think, and for the specific purpose of glory in the church and the glory in Jesus Christ. And I love this last part of that prayer because it says that it's going to accomplish things that will continue on forever and ever throughout all generations. And then in the third prayer, the prayer of enlargement in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11, we saw how as we pray for one another for our love, and remember that when we were describing love, it was specifically the love of Christ. In other words, when you think of love, you automatically think of all that God is in Christ Jesus. And so we prayed that would grow or abound more and more, and then we would have the capacity or the ability to make decisions in our lives that are excellent. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? Our spiritual eyes are opened to see the majesty of God in the prayer of enlightenment. Our inner man is strengthened in love so that God is able to do far more abundantly all that we can ask or even think in the prayer of enablement. And then our love grows. It's enlarged such that we choose things that are the very best for our lives, such that the kingdom of God grows for the glory of his name in the prayer of enlargement. Now, can you imagine when we get serious about praying like this, what God will do? And I hope that that's what one of the things that you've mustered from this brief series. Let's get serious about praying as God wants us to pray. Can you imagine how Christ will be made much of when we begin praying this in earnest? Can you imagine how Tyler, Texas will be affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ when we begin praying like this? And that's not all. And we now come to the fourth and final prison prayer of Paul, which is the prayer of empowerment that we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 14. And I'd like to begin this morning talking about this prayer by asking a couple of questions to get us to think about and to give us an understanding of this purpose of this prayer. So here goes. First question, how do you actually live right? In other words, how do you live in a manner that we would call right or biblically focused? How do we live a life that's characterized as Christ-directed or God-glorifying? How do we stand in the midst of a society that hates a God who is sovereign and demands worship? Our world is very, very similar in some ways to the world of the city of Colossae when Paul wrote this book. They too lived in a day of what we call syncretism and pluralism. And syncretism is the blending of various religions or theologies that results in beliefs and practices that are really contrary to Scripture. And pluralism is the idea that there's no one correct way to live. And I'm not talking so much about political pluralism as I am about religious pluralism. And we see this a lot when a national catastrophe happens. So for instance, on 9/11, you had Muslims and Jews and Christians all praying together. That's a type of religious pluralism. We do not pray to the same God as Islam does. We do not pray to the same God as Judaism does. We serve a triune God. God is Trinity. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. So that's the pluralistic idea, and that's the way that Colossae was. And if you look at our world today, that's the way we are. We have this syncretism and pluralism that's prevalent. Now, Paul was addressing these issues in Colossians by showing the superiority of Jesus Christ. So the syncretism, the pluralism, how did he fight that? He preached and taught that Christ was the preeminent one. So by him, that is, by Jesus, all things were created, he says, in heaven and earth. He says that Jesus created things that were visible and invisible, and only he did this. All things were created through him, and get this, that all things were created for him. No one else, Jesus. All things were created. That kind of goes against any type of syncretism or pluralism of the day. He holds it, in fact, in Colossians 1:17 is my favorite verse, I think, where it says that he holds everything together, or I can't remember, as the New King James says, that in him everything consists, or it's held together. And what that simply means is that if Jesus Christ did not hold everything together, everything would just dissipate. This little thing here would dissipate. Everything would just fall apart because Christ actually holds these little atoms together that holds everything else together. We used to call it Van der Waals forces, I think, in chemistry a long, long time ago. But that's God. It's Jesus himself who is holding everything together. And that's how Paul argued against this syncretism and this pluralism of the day. So how do we live such that Jesus is Lord of all amid a world that rejects him as Lord of all? And we as Christians are pressured to walk as the world walks, to believe as the world believes, to do as the world does. Think about in recent months, even, we have had a few prominent evangelicals who have now decided that homosexual marriage, for instance, is okay, that the Bible does not prohibit it. What happened to them? What changed their mind? How did they go from what we would call Bible-believing people to reject that teaching of Scripture that is clear? Why are they not, as it tells us in our text this morning that we're going to read, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? So as we look at this prayer of empowerment this morning, I believe it's going to help us understand how to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. So in our day and age, this is a crucial prayer to pray for each other so that we will not compromise the clear teaching of Scripture. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we like to stand up and sit down a lot here. So will you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? It keeps you awake, doesn't it? Okay. So if you will stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated again. So this morning we're going to look at 3 points. One, we're going to look at an introduction to the prayer. And then we're going to talk about the petition of empowerment praying and then the product of empowerment praying. So first, some more introduction to the prayer this morning. Take your Bibles and look with me at verse 3, will you please, of chapter 1. This gives us a better understanding of the context of this prayer. Paul says to the people at Colossae, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints." Does that sound familiar? Ephesians chapter 1, the prayer of enlightenment, that's the exact same thing he said about the people at Ephesus. He heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they had for the saints. And then he goes on to say, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, a couple of background things before we move on here. Paul had never visited this church before. He was actually in Rome. Epaphras started the church and led its birth. And Paul was currently in Rome. He was chained actually to a Roman soldier at this point. And so he was over 1,000 miles away and again, chained to this guard. And Paul was rejoicing, as we just read, in the gospel and how the gospel was flourishing. And as he said, in the whole world. Now, what he meant by the whole world in this context was the Roman Empire at this time, the whole known world. The gospel was just beginning to just flourish everywhere. Paul said that it was bearing fruit and it was increasing. And he was rejoicing because of the hearts of the Colossians who had a love for Christ, and they were rejoicing in the spread of the gospel. They understood the grace of God in truth. And remember about these Paul's prison prayers? Paul's praying for people who are doing good, so to speak. Okay? They're doing okay. And that's why it's very important for us to understand we don't just pray for people in need, so to speak. We pray for each other. I mean, we might be, things are going great. I mean, our life in Christ is good. You know, the word's alive to us. Our prayer life's good. Everything seems to be going pretty well in our life. Still, we pray for one another that we'd be strengthened and so on and so forth. That's what Paul is speaking of here. He was rejoicing because the hearts of the Colossians, they had a love for Christ and they were rejoicing in the spread of the gospel. So the book of Colossians was focused again upon the preeminency of Christ, that Christ is number one. There is no one greater than Jesus. And so, as I mentioned earlier with the syncretism and the pluralism in Colossae, the church needs to be warned and encouraged to understand that Christ was Lord of all. And there could be no other lords than Jesus Christ alone. So they needed to know how to live right in the midst of a hostile culture. And so with that background, let's move on to the second point this morning, the petition of empowerment praying this morning. And this is the heart of this prayer. And as I mentioned already, it's one petition and that's it. But it's a pretty deep and powerful petition. So verse 9 says again, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So Paul begins that from the day he heard of their great faith in Christ, He did not cease to pray for them. Now remember this. He did not know these people. He didn't know them. He knew Epaphras, most likely knew that, but that was probably it. And he was over 1,000 miles away and in chains. And yet, he does not cease, meaning he does not forget to regularly pray for them. Now, there's a lesson there for us. Do you see the importance of praying for those that you don't even know when you hear the work of God is going on somewhere in this world? In particular, God is doing great things in Africa, in South America, in Asia, great things. And we need to remember to pray for people, pray that the gospel would go forth in power, in authority there. And this is why one of the many important reasons for a course like the Perspectives course that's going on too. It allows us to know what's going on in the world so that we can pray intelligently for them. So Paul then goes on to the petition itself, which is really, as I said, the essence of the prayer. And this one petition goes back to the idea that these prayers are short, but they're powerful. You know, sometimes we think we have to say a lot of words when we pray. I don't know about you, but I get caught in that sometimes. I have to say a lot of words when the reality is what we learn from these prayers is short is good. Short but profound is good. So he prays this simple petition again, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom in understanding. Now, we're going to look at four aspects of this petition, and then we're going to bring it back together to understand what the petition is really all about. So he asks first that they may be filled. And this word, all it simply means is full or complete, with the idea that it is throughout our being. So it's in our thoughts, in our affections, in our purposes, and in our plans. He wants us to it needs to be full in all those areas. So in other portions of Scripture, it has the idea that this filling actually kind of controls us in some way. So in Luke 5, do you remember the story of Jesus? He's in this crowded house, and they come down through the roof with this paralytic man, and he's brought down, and then Jesus heals him, and he says, the faith of your friends are amazing. And so Jesus ends up healing them. So in Luke 5:26, it says this, "And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe." Is that word filled with awe? Saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." I remember reading this a long time ago. I think in the King James it says, "We have seen strange things today." I like that so much. This is extraordinary, but "we have seen strange things today." And it was strange to see someone healed instantly like that for them. So the idea of filled here is more than a cup just being filled to the top. It has the idea of actually controlling them. So they were filled with awe. They were moved by it. They were controlled by it. So they were controlled in some sense by what they say. And that's the idea of the word here. So Paul is praying that the people of Colossae would be controlled by, moved by the knowledge of his will. Now, the second aspect of this petition would be to look at the knowledge of his will. What is it exactly? What's the knowledge of his will? Well, Paul prayed that they would be filled with this, but what specifically is this knowledge of his will? The knowledge of his will here is precise and correct knowledge. And in other places, it's used with the idea of knowledge of Christ and God as really the perfection of what knowledge is. So Paul is praying that the people be filled to the top, controlled by a knowledge that is centered in Christ. It is the knowledge of his will. The will of God is knowledge that has already been revealed to us. And then we are to obey and follow that will. It's already been revealed to us by his word, in other words. This is not the idea that you're trying to find God's will. This is the idea, the knowledge of his will is will that's already been revealed. So in Psalm 143:10, listen to the scriptures. "Teach me to do your will." In other words, what is already known about you, God, teach me to do that, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is," an established will already. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, will of the Lord, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So what is the will of the Lord? It's established already. Abstain or flee from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's established that in all circumstances you are to give thanks. That's the will of God. So the will of God is revealed to us. And Paul is praying that we would be filled with this knowledge of his will. Again, God's will that's already been revealed. Now, this is an area where if you're a human being, how many of you are human beings? Anyone? Okay, just a couple of you. All right, if you're a human being, you ask this question, what is God's will for my life? I hear that a million times, right? We're not even talking, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, should I marry or should I take this job or should I take that job? Should I buy this house? That certainly, we want to know God's will for that, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about God's will that's already revealed for us, which means, by the way, that it's the means to find the answer to those other questions about what is God's will for your life. So let me give you a quick sideline, how to find God's will. You ready for this message within a message? Okay, very simple. You say, simple? Yes, simple. It's like driving your car at night. Okay, you have headlights and you see so far. That's God's known will, what we know about God. Obey that, and guess what you do? You drive a little further, and you're able to see a little further. And then guess what you do? You obey that, and you keep going. I guarantee that eventually you will know God's will, as in those other things. Now, that was all free for you this morning, an extra. But that's what we're talking about here, is that God has already established his knowledge of his will for us. We're not talking again about something like getting a job or anything like that. Now notice we're to be filled with the knowledge of his will, but then thirdly and fourthly together, it says that in all, or some have translated this, which consists of spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, there are many ideas as to what this means, but I think I can summarize it pretty quickly as to what spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding is. Spiritual wisdom is the idea of taking God's word and using it properly. The knowledge of his will is taking God's word, making principles out of it. That's spiritual wisdom. And then spiritual understanding would be simply applying it to our life. So Paul's petition consists of praying this, that they would be filled completely to the top, all our thoughts, affections, purposes, plans, thoroughly filled with the knowledge of his will. And then the knowledge of his will is established truth that has been revealed to us. How then, in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, you take the word, you make principles of living, and then you apply it to your life. Now, that's the petition of empowerment. So here's what I would call the important part of this, the application of this. Where do we get this knowledge? Where do you find spiritual wisdom and understanding? Where do you find the knowledge of his will? The answer is so simple, I'm almost afraid to say it. God's word. It's the word of God, the Bible. Paul is praying that these people would not neglect the word of God, for in it is Jesus. Remember the context? The context is about the preeminence of Christ. How are they going to be filled with the knowledge of his will? How is Christ going to be preeminent? How is he going to be Lord of their life? Well, the power to walk worthy of the Lord, the power to live in obedience to Jesus, the joy of life, the abundant life, it's found in knowing the will of God, which is found in the living word of the Bible. With Paul trying to show the Colossians the preeminent Christ, he needed them to know the revealed will of God concerning Jesus. Now remember, at this time, the New Testament wasn't complete and it was being written. But when Paul would talk about the scriptures, he would be talking most likely about the Old Testament in particular. Okay, and remember Luke 24? This is when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking to these two guys, or it might have been a couple, we're not sure. And he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then he says these words, "And beginning with Moses," the Pentateuch, "and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said this to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." So Paul's petition is praying for the power to live a life in a manner worthy of the Lord, but this power comes from the knowledge of his will. It's found only in the word of God. Now, do you see why this prayer is such a necessary prayer that we pray for one another? We desperately need the Word of God. We desperately need to know the Word of God. And unfortunately, I think sometimes we don't spend as much time as we ought to in it. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I want you to be encouraged by that. Because when you're filled with the knowledge of His will, we're going to see the product here in just a second. You're going to want that product. Okay? So that's why this is so important. So Paul knew the battles the Colossians were going through, the syncretism, the pluralism, and he wanted them to know that Jesus was Lord and only Jesus was Lord. And that knowledge was only found in the scriptures. You know, we know nothing about Jesus, his person, his work, unless we find it in the scripture. So it's vital that we, the people of God, are fed with the very words of God. And I know that's old stuff, but I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope it's a reminder. The scripture self-attests to its authority in our lives, and then when we neglect it, we fall prey to the world system, and we fall prey to rejecting the truth of God's very words. So it's no wonder sometimes that the so-called evangelicals that I talked about earlier have followed that slippery slope of doubting the scriptures to accepting things that are contrary to the scripture. So this prison prayer is so important to pray for one another. Now, as we are filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, then we're not going to succumb to the temptations of ignoring or changing scripture to societal norms. So that's the petition. Now, I want you to notice the product of empowerment praying. What is the result of such a prayer? Do you remember our questions at the beginning? How do we live in such a way that Jesus is Lord of all? How do we walk worthy of the Lord? Now, we found the way. Now, here's the results. The way is to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The product of that, the results of that, are found in verse 10. And he goes on to say, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, if you're filled with the knowledge of his will, why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we are filled with the knowledge of his will so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. To walk worthy is to live a life that is similar to what Christ has done for us and what he is to us. Fully pleasing to him means we live in such a way that everything we do pleases God. That's our goal, to please God in everything that we do. We conduct ourselves to please him in every way. Do you remember Philippians 1, 21, where Paul says these great words, simple words again, for to me to live is Christ. That's it. That's what he's talking about here. That's what it means to walk worthy. For to me, to live is Christ. In the original, no is. It's just for to me, to live, Christ. Boom. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So there are four products then that we're going to look at, or Paul describes how do we walk worthy. And I'm going to go through these very quickly, and I apologize for the quickness, but we have a bunch of kids back there. So we can't let them stay there too long. But there are four things that I want us to look at. And all these things, by the way, modify, these words modify the word walk in the original. So first is just fruit bearing. It says bearing fruit in every good work. And it's in the present tense, indicating that this is going to bear continual fruitfulness. So how do you bear fruit in every good work? Well, in acts of worship, you do that. In prayer, what we did this morning. In acts of worship, we actually bear fruit. Good work, bear fruit in our worship, in services done for others. When we go and we share those meals that you're doing with people in this church, and by the way, so thankful for this church. You guys take care of each other so well. So thankful for that. And that is in service done for others, kindness and charity. That is bearing fruit in every good work. And then in cultivation of our own life, that is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are all ways in which we bear fruit in every good work. As we are filled with the knowledge of His will, we bear fruit in every good work. And as you study Paul's writings, you'll notice that there is a great emphasis on good works. I don't know if you noticed that, but in Ephesians 2:10, Paul indicates that we are His workmanship, literally we're His poem, I love that, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. But he emphasizes, and this is very important, Paul emphasizes our good works as a fruit of our right relationship with God through Christ Jesus and not as the root of that relationship. The root of that relationship is Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. So that's the root, but the fruit comes out of it. So we're being filled with the knowledge of his will. It produces this fruit. Bearing of good works. And then increased knowledge. He simply says that as we're filled with the knowledge of his will, one of our products is going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. We simply get to know God better and better. You remember in Philippians where Paul says that he counts everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And as we grow in the knowledge of his will, we increase in the knowledge of God, and we get to know God personally and intimately. We see his beauty. I've been reading this book. I love this. There are certain books I just read over and over again, and one is called One Thing by Sam Storms. It's it's such a great book, exalting the beauty of Jesus and the joy of being in Jesus. And that's what increased knowledge does. The more we understand Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he did for us, the more we increase in the knowledge of God, the more we see his beauty. And then thirdly, powerful strength. We're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. The reality is that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities. We wrestle against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And because of this, we need supernatural power. According to God's glorious might, it says here, in proportion to God's glorious might, we need supernatural power to defeat the evil one. Well, he tells us why here too. He says, for all endurance. In other words, this is this capacity or the ability to see everything in our life through. Whatever is coming our way, that we're able to get through it. Some of you mothers right now are suffering greatly. You need this endurance. You need this powerful strength. You cannot have a new child and not be tired. Okay? It's impossible. If this is true of you, you are superwoman. Okay? But all I know is my wife has had 3 children. I know that because I'm the father. And so 3 children, and they're all old. But I remember the days of her needing supernatural strength. That's what we're really talking about here. The ability for all endurance. We must, I love to quote Churchill, but we must be, as Churchill says, never, never, never give up. Okay? That's exactly what we need to do. For all endurance, he says. And for all patience. Patience is the idea that we're not going to retaliate despite injury and insult. The man who walks worthy must be patient in times of difficulty. And we do all this with joy, he says, this cheerful confidence in Christ through endurance and patience. And then there's this fourth product. And I wish I could just spend a few hours on this, but again, I'm not going to do that. The fourth product is probably the most precious to me. And that is the giving of thanks. And it's really the highlight of walking worthy, pleasing the Lord. It's being able to live and speak in a life of thanksgiving. Now listen to these words. Giving thanks to the Father. Now notice what's happened. Who has qualified you. He made us fit. We have no fitness in and of ourselves. Christ is the only one who can make us fit. What did he make us fit to do? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And this is it's a reference really to ancient Israel and the promised land, that we each have a portion. We are sharing the inheritance of the saints in light. And he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. He's delivered us from this domain of darkness. He rescued us. He liberated us from the bondage of sin and death. And then he transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved son. He takes us from one country, the country of sin, and he puts us down as colonists and citizens of another, the kingdom of God. That's what he does for us. And then it tells us that in whom we have redemption. In Christ we have this redemption and then the forgiveness of sin. He paid by Christ's death on the cross a payment to release us from the bondage of sin. No longer are we slaves, but we are adopted children of the King. And then the central feature of redemption is applied to us, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Now, again, could we spend some time just thanking the Lord for all those things that he's done for us and praising him? You bet we could, but we must wrap up. So here's the question. Do you want to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, that's fully pleasing to him? Do you want your spouse, your fellow believers here at Living Acts Church, living a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him? Then guess what? We must pray. And we must pray for one another this prayer of empowerment. And as we pray, God will begin answering this prayer. And we will be moved to study and to meditate upon the Word of God. And as we study and as we chew the cud, that's what meditation is all about, just chewing the cud of God's Word in our hearts and our minds, we'll be moved to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord that is fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, that we will be strengthened with all the powerful might of our God. And because of all these things, we will give thanks. Thanks to God because he sovereignly chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world to be fit, qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. And he delivered us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. And we have redemption and glorious forgiveness of sins. So be encouraged by these prayers, and please pray them. Pray them for one another. Pray them in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God would do a great work in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord God, I get so amazed at your word sometimes. It's so clear. It's powerful. Lord, your desire is that we would obey it so that we would honor you and give glory to the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we would take these prayers and actively use them in our daily lives as we pray for one another to build up the body of Christ so that the world will know that we are your disciples by the love that we have for one another. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.